creative title for the series. It's called Parables, okay? So yeah, I fasted for a whole hour to come up with that. And so we're going to talk about the parables of Jesus. And what I love about the parables of Jesus and doing this study is we're going to see that Jesus told parables about a lot of different things. He told parables about the second coming of Christ. He told parables about the end times. He told parables about salvation. He told parables about the Holy Spirit. He told parables about forgiveness, about the human condition, about the kingdom of God, about finances. Jesus told these wonderful stories about so many things. And the reason Jesus told parables, he used them as a way to express spiritual concepts to us in a way that would make sense. And so a lot of times we're reading a parable and it's like the light comes on, like, oh, okay, I get it. And that's why Jesus used parables. And this morning, the parable that we're going to be talking about, it's a parable about the gift of salvation. And it's called the parable of the treasure, the parable of the found treasure. Now, I just got to thinking about my own household. Is there anything in my house that I would consider like a family treasure? And the only thing I could come up with was this right here. Brought it in a little bag here, right here. Now, this might not seem like a treasure to you, but it is to my wife. This is a Wachterbach Christmas mug. I probably totally destroyed how to pronounce that. It's a little town in Germany where they actually stopped making these in 2011. And they make these mugs, saucers, plates, little creamers, sugar things, all of these different things, and they all look different, but they kind of look like this. And Janice started to collect these shortly after we got married. And so every year she would just get, you know, maybe one or maybe a couple of these a year, and she kind of was slowly collecting these, and they're kind of special to her. In fact, this morning, before I was allowed to bring this to church, I had to sign a waiver in order to use this as an object lesson today. So I'm actually going to put this back in the bag so that I don't hurt it. And so Janice was collecting these things kind of over time, kind of slowly. And then one day she sees on Craigslist that there's a woman in Laconia, Washington that is selling like 3 boxes of plates and saucers. I mean, just everything Janice would have wanted. And so Janice emailed this woman, and between the time that this woman put this on Craigslist and Janice emailed her, she had changed her mind. She decided she wanted to keep them. And so Janice was a little bit disappointed, but never fear. A couple of years later, we were going to be traveling to Laconia, Washington, because Janice's aunt and uncle lived there at that time, so we were going to be going there, and Janice remembered this conversation 2 years before, so she emails the woman a second time, and this time the woman said, yes, I am definitely interested in selling them now. So we got the directions, we traveled to this woman's house, beautiful, large house, right on the water, and we get this tour of the house first, and then we come into the dining room, and here's the boxes of Christmas plates and Christmas dishes, and she's got some of them out, and I knew I was in trouble when she said this, she looked at us and she said, I just want to find a good home for them. I thought, what, are we adopting your child? I mean, what are you talking about, a good home for them? And you know you're in trouble when this person thinks they're doing you a favor by selling you something, right? So anyway, they go through everything, and then she gives Janice the price. And I got to tell you, usually my wife is a negotiator. Not this time. She wrote that check faster than I could. And she writes the check out and gives it to this woman. And we're the proud owner of this you know, precious treasure. So this is the treasure of the Olsen household. If you're ever to rob our house, this is what you'd get. Okay? Treasure. So that's a little bit of background for you as we think about treasures and we get into this parable. Now, this is the shortest parable that we're going to be talking about. It's only one verse long. And it's found in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. If you want to turn there, we'll have it up on the screen here. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Now, to kind of expand on this parable, Jesus immediately tells another parable. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." So the second parable is kind of just a re-emphasis of the first parable. Now, a little bit of historical background here. This idea of finding buried treasure, like to us, might seem like really impossible. And though it wasn't common in Jesus' day, it did happen on occasion. It was a possibility because, remember, they didn't have banks back then. And so everybody kept their own money in their own homes, typically, things that had been passed down in their family for many years. And so to hide these things from robbers, they would either hide them in the walls of their house or they would possibly bury them. Add to that the fact that Israel, the land of Israel, had been invaded by foreign powers many, many times. The Philistines, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then during the time of Jesus, of course, the Romans. And so whenever the land would be invaded, people would, you know, want to hide all of their prized possessions, and so they would bury them. Add to that is the fact that whenever there was this invasion, the currency would change. And so they were having to have new currency every time someone else came and took over. And so the most sure form of currency would have been precious metals and precious stones. And so it wasn't uncommon for people to keep gold and silver and precious jewels. Sometimes when these invaders would come in, they would deport portions of the population. So people would bury their treasure in their field somewhere, knowing that they were about to be invaded. The invaders would come in, take over, and then deport the family. And so the treasure would be left there, buried in a field somewhere on their property. That family might eventually return home, but many times those families never came back. And so as people began to come back to the land of Israel, they were divvying up the property, buying property, and they might own property that had buried treasure on it that they knew nothing about. So in this case, the man finds treasure on someone else's property. And so the way they handled, hey, who gets the treasure, is whoever owned the property got the treasure. And so this man, in order to secure this treasure that he found, he went and actually bought the entire field. And as the owner now of the field, he is actually the owner of the treasurer. So there's the historical background. So Jesus is teaching us here that this is what it's like when a person discovers the kingdom of God. It's like discovering this incredible treasure. Now, I want to clear a couple of things up in this parable. Remember that parables primarily make like one point. A lot of times people take parables and they try to press them to mean a lot of different things that they don't mean. So let me give a little bit of clarity to this one as far as what Jesus wasn't teaching. And the first one is this. In the truest sense, we don't find God, like this man found the treasure. In the truest sense, we don't find God. God finds us, right? I mean, we feel like we discovered God, but long before we ever discovered God, God knew all about us, right? And God was coming after us. Jesus said in John 15, "I have called you friends," he said this to his disciples, "for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So, church, I want you to know something. Today, you're very special to the Lord. He chose you. He chose you. At least smile. He chose you. Yeah. You're chosen by God. You're chosen by God. And this is so important for us in terms of talking about this treasure, because I want you to know that before you discovered the treasure, you were already treasured by God. You're His treasure. He treasures you. He treasures you. Several years ago, actually many years ago, when Stephen was just 2 years old, and I tell this story, those of you who have ever had the experience as a parent of losing a child will relate to this. And I lost Stephen when he was not really lost him, but for a moment I lost him. And you know that moment when you don't know where your child is, it's just a moment of terror, right? And so this happened when Stephen was 2 years old and Stephanie had just been born. Janice was someplace with Stephanie, probably to a doctor's appointment or something like that. And so I was like to be in charge of Stephen, right? It's my one job for the day. And so we lived in a very busy area in Seattle where I was youth pastoring. And I was out actually in our driveway with Stephen, and I was out there getting some exercises, and I was jumping rope. And Stephen was there playing with his Tonka trucks, and I'm jumping rope. And a friend of ours drove up and asked to use the telephone. So this is before cell phones, right? And so I said, yeah, you can use our phone. And so our phone was in our kitchen, and so I needed to go in and just show this guy where the phone was. And I mean, I was in the kitchen for 5 seconds. And I come back out to the driveway and no Stephen. I mean, we're in the middle of Seattle. I'm gone 5 seconds. I come out and my son is gone. And if you've ever had that happen, you know just the terror, right? The fear. You just, in a moment, you go from, you know, just having a great day to a terrible day. And so I just started, you know, I'm in panic mode. I start looking all around. And then I hear a horn honk out on the street, and I hear another horn, and so I go out. We lived on a very busy intersection, and here is Stephen, 2 years old. He is in the middle of the road, and traffic is backed up. People are honking. I go out there in the middle of the intersection just so, you know, like feeling like the world's worst ever dad, right? Everybody's looking at me like, come on, buddy, you know? What are you doing? So I go out, and as embarrassed as I was so happy, right? Because that moment you find your child, there's so much joy and excitement because that child is your treasure, right? And there's so much joy. I promise you this, never once in those few moments where I didn't know where Stephen was, it never entered my mind to think, we just got another one. You know, and we got two. I mean, that never entered my mind. Never entered my mind. So I want you to know, church, that's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of our Father. And as we're here worshiping the Lord in this place today, I believe that the Father's heart is pleased when we worship the Lord. He looks down on His children and He takes pleasure in His children. But I also want you to know that our Father has a lot of children that aren't here this morning that are lost. Right? They're lost. And so as much as our Father is joyful about the children that are here worshiping Him and all over the world, we must remember that our Father's heart is also broken, because there are many of His children that are still out there. So the Lord treasures us. He treasures His people. Another thing that this parable does not mean, that somehow it's possible to purchase our salvation, right? So in the parable, the guy goes, gets everything that he owns, and he buys the treasure. Well, we can't buy salvation. The reason we can't purchase our salvation is our salvation has already been bought and paid for. Amen? It's already been bought and paid for on the cross. Jesus did that for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Our salvation has already been purchased by Jesus, and there's nothing we do. There's no amount of money we give. There's no amount of hours that we go to church, no matter, you know, no amount of good things that we do that pays for our salvation. The only thing that pays for our salvation is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Amen? So our salvation is a gift to us. So Jesus is not saying we can purchase our salvation. What Jesus is saying here is that our salvation, knowing him, is a treasure to us. Jesus, again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. And one of my prayers for you this morning is that in a deeper, more profound way than maybe ever in your life, you will appreciate the treasure that you have in Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to, we're going to open the treasure chest of God's grace to us. We're going to open the treasure chest a little bit, and we're going to just think a little bit about the treasure that we have. And of course, the greatest treasure is Jesus himself, amen? We just start right there, just knowing Jesus, just being with him, just knowing that he is our best friend, that he is our constant companion, that he is our Lord and Savior. Jesus is the ultimate treasure. But then on top of Jesus, we get all this other stuff. So I'm going to open the treasure chest a little bit. We're going to start looking at a few of the treasures that we have. Let's start right here. How about everlasting life? Everlasting life. Amen? And I'm telling you, that beats the alternative. Yep. The Bible says when we come to Christ, our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. We have life, eternal life, everlasting life, everlasting joy in the presence of God. Everlasting life. And then, as if that weren't enough, we also have the forgiveness of our sins. Every evil thing you've ever done, every misspoken word, every ugly thought, all forgiven. All forgiven. How about freedom from shame? From shame. Remember the first thing Adam and Eve did after they sinned? They were so ashamed they went and hid. They went and hid in the shadows. They went and hid from God, as if that is really possible, but that's what they tried to do. They hid in the shadows. Listen, church, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, there's no need to hide out in the shadows anymore. There's no shame. Amen? It's been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. Deliverance from shame, freedom from shame, deliverance from darkness. You know, the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So literally, before Christ, we're in spiritual darkness. But when we come to Christ, the Bible says we move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've moved out of darkness into light. And it's true that we don't know everything, but boy, we sure start seeing life a lot more clearly, don't we? I mean, things start making sense when we know Christ and we have his word. So we have deliverance from darkness. And then how about this one? Adoption into God's family. Adoption into God's family. We're sons and daughters of the King. And then how about this? The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God didn't just stay up in heaven and send us some prophets and say, you know, I love you a lot. He sent his son to die on the cross, and then he went one step further, and he said, not only am I going to be with you, I'm going to be in you. And through the Holy Spirit, the presence of God lives in the believer's life, the indwelling presence of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power to do what we could never do on our own. We can live on a whole new spiritual level because of the Holy Spirit. And then how about this one? I love this one, the gift of prayer. The gift of prayer. 24/7 audience with God. I mean, is that cool or what? I mean, at any moment in my day, I can just stop and God will listen. The gift of prayer. I mean, I could go on and on, so I will. How about this one? Agape love. Agape love. This is a special kind of love. It's an unconditional love. It's love without limits. It's the way God loves us, unconditionally. And that's a rare kind of love, because usually as we're growing up, we're thinking, you know, we know our parents love us, but we think they love us a little more if we get an A on our report card instead of a B, right? We think maybe dad's a little more proud of us if we're starting on the basketball team and not coming off the bench, right? And so we kind of have this mentality that I'm a little more loved if I do a little better. But aren't you thankful that in Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about any of that? We are loved just how we are, right? We are loved by God unconditionally. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on our appearance. It's not based on our wealth. Unconditional love from our Father. And then that agape love is something not only we experience from God, but it's a way that we can love other people. Because God loves me unconditionally, I'm free now to love others unconditionally. And then how about this? Peace. Peace. Man, just to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night knowing things are right with God. Right? Peace. And then joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We have joy that this world knows nothing about. It's the joy of the Lord. How about emotional, spiritual, and physical healing? Man, every wound from our past, the words that have been spoken over our lives that inflicted so much heartache and pain, God brings healing to our spirits. He brings healing to our bodies. He brings healing to our memories. How about the capacity to forgive other people? That's a gift. That's a gift. If you don't have the ability to forgive others, it's going to be a long life. It is. I mean, your life is going to be filled with so much bitterness and hatred by the time it's all said and done. But thank God he gives us the ability to forgive other people. Amen? The ability to forgive others. How about freedom from the chains of addiction? Right? You realize without Jesus, we'd all be addicted to something. Thank God that he sets us free. He breaks those chains. Amen? Yeah. Freedom. How about this? Practical wisdom for life. I mean, just everyday life. Finding answers in God's word. Finding answers from the Holy Spirit. God, how can I be a better husband? How can I be a better father? How can I be a better friend? How can I handle this situation at work? Everyday practical wisdom. It's a gift from God. How about a sense of purpose and meaning? Like without the Lord, people don't have a sense of purpose. I thank God that in Jesus Christ, every one of us, we have a purpose, a plan, and a destiny that God has given us. It's a sense of direction. And then how about this? A moral compass. A moral compass. Listen, we don't always do the right thing, but at least we know what the right thing is. Right? At least we have a sense of direction. Without Jesus, people have no moral compass. There's no real sense of right and wrong. But through Jesus Christ, we have a moral compass. And then this one, koinonia. This is another Greek word. It's a word for a special kind of fellowship or relationship that we have with other Christians. So yeah, we're adopted into the big family of God, but then God also puts us in a local family where we have fellowship and friendship and a unique thing that we share together in that we have a common faith. We have this common relationship with Jesus, and it's very special. Don't take the church for granted. Don't take koinonia for granted. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Now, I really could keep going. I mean, I could keep unpacking stuff and unpacking stuff, because here's the deal. With God, there's always more. There's always more. I gave my life to Jesus 47 years ago. I know you can't even believe I'm that old, but I am. 47 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm still unpacking stuff. I'm still looking in the treasure chest and going, oh, whoa! Right? Because like God is limitless. So there's always more. One of the things that just breaks my heart is when I see Christians like open the lid of the treasure chest and go, oh, that's nice, and close the lid. Like they've experienced it all. God has more for you. All right, nudge your neighbor and say, God has more for you. Come on. He has more for you. But can I tell you something else? I can't unpack that treasure chest for you. I can tell you about it. I can tell you what God has shown me. But these treasures from the Lord, they're not things to just know about. They're things you need to experience. I mean, you need to know them here. And as your pastor, I can't do that for you. Something you have to go after yourself. You have to go after God. Treasure the things of God. There's always more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. See, there's more, right? There's more. There's stuff you haven't even thought about yet. I haven't thought about yet. But there's more. Now, I'm going to go back here to the second part of this parable, because this is important. It's important to understand the treasure that we have, but the second part is important too. Matthew 13, verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. So I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice this man was filled with joy when he found the treasure. He was joyful. He took joy in it. So much joy that he was willing to sell everything he had to buy the field and get the treasure. Everything. His house, his car, his boat, he sold it all. Because there was, once he saw the treasure, he knew nothing that he had compared to the treasure. Right? I mean, what else? How could you do that and do it joyfully? Unless you really, really knew what you had. Like, nothing compares to the treasure. So here's the heart question for us that I believe this parable gets down to. It's this: what do I really treasure? I mean, what do I really? You see, treasure is a noun, but it's also a verb. What do I really treasure? I mean, really, really treasure. Because There's a deception that comes in. It comes from the enemy. It comes from the devil. It's this lie that says, I can have both. I can have Jesus and everything he has to offer, and I can still hold on to everything from my old life. Like, I can have this new treasure, but I can also keep the old treasure. And what Jesus is saying very clearly here is no. To get the new treasure, you got to give up what you used to treasure. You got to walk away from that if you really want this. Several years ago, I was in Venezuela, Caracas, Venezuela. I was on a missions trip, and one of the days we had like a half a day to do some shopping and visit the downtown area. So I went with some of the other people from our church. We were downtown doing some shopping. And you are not going to believe what I found. You are not going to believe the deal I found. I found a Rolex watch for $20. Now, of course, it's not a Rolex, right? It's what we call a knockoff. It's a knockoff Rolex. Okay? So the person who feels like, I'm going to get Jesus, but I'm going to keep all this other stuff, they get a knockoff Jesus. I mean, looks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, acts like Jesus, but not Jesus. It's an imitation Jesus. And this is why a lot of people get disillusioned with Christianity, is because they didn't really experience Christianity. They started going to church. They said, I want to clean up my act. I think this would be good for my kids. But then they got like this imitation Jesus, and it just doesn't satisfy. Look, if you want what really satisfies your soul, you got to get the real thing. Amen? You got to have the real Jesus. Because you can't have both. Can't have both. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I'm skipping a little ahead. Randy, thank you. Matthew 6, 24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Notice Jesus doesn't say you should not. He said you cannot. Not possible. Now, money in and of itself is not a sin. It's not sinful. What's sinful about money is, the Bible says, the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love, it's not the money, it's the love of money. Because when you start loving money more than you love Jesus, then money is your treasure. Money is your idol. Money is your God. So Jesus says you can't serve money and God at the same time. It's absolutely impossible. By the way, this is what tithing's all about. When God commands us to tithe, this is God saying, look, is money going to be your God, or am I going to be your God? Because if you want me to be your God, giving up that first 10%, it's not a big deal. Unless money really is your God. Anything we let get between us and God becomes our God. It becomes an idol. For some people, sex is an idol. Sex is their God. Say, how do I know if sex is an idol? How do I know if sex is my God? Look, if you're involved in sexual activity that God clearly prohibits, you're choosing sex over God. So now sex is your God. Sex is your idol because you're choosing it willingly over Jesus. If you want to have the treasure of Jesus, it means we lay all those other gods down. Amen? We lay them down and we say, you know what? Those things actually had a hold on my life at one time, but now compared to Jesus, they don't mean anything. whatever we are willing to put before God becomes our God. So what I'm going to ask you, what I'm asking myself today is, Lord, is there anything in my life that I'm letting become an idol? Is there anything I'm putting before you? Jesus, are you really my treasure? Are you my treasure? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and I'm going to have y'all just bow your hearts with me for a moment. Just close yourself in a moment of prayer. Listen, I'm not casting stones at anybody today. I'm the last person in this room that would ever think I've got any business judging anybody else. But it is my job to bring you the Word of God the way it really is, and spiritual truth the way Jesus really taught it. So I just want to challenge each and every one of us today. Is Jesus really, really our treasure? Is he really? I mean, be honest. Be honest. Or have I settled for a knockoff Jesus? And so with no one looking around right now, just heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask this. Is there this morning something that the Holy Spirit's just putting his finger on and just saying, look, this is getting between you and me. It's getting between you and me. You know it is. And it needs to go. It needs to go. It needs to go. You know, some of these things, they're just innocent things. It could even be television. It could be, you know, just spending more time in front of the TV than you should, and it's robbing you of your time with Jesus. Sports can be an idol. So many things that the enemy would just, and he just wants to drive a wedge between us and Jesus. We're going to sing a song this morning just about treasuring Jesus, just treasuring him. And what I want to do this morning is I'm going to just invite you to come to the altar today. And it just coming up front and just saying to the Lord, Lord, here I am. I'm surrendering everything to you. And if there's something today you just need to, it's an idol and you know you need to lay it down, I want to invite you to come as we're singing this song. Just come up to the altar and just come before the Lord. You can stand, you can kneel up here if you'd like to. But if there's something you need to lay down, you know, man, this is just getting in the way and it's got to go. Or maybe you're here and you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus and you don't even know the treasure that I'm talking about. This invitation is for you too. So as we're singing this beautiful, beautiful song of worship, I want to just open up these altars and invite you to come and spend some time up front here with the Lord. Spend some time at God's altar between you and Jesus. Come on, church. Hallelujah, Lord.